I want to just review. We went through the first two or three points of this outline last time, but just to get make sure you have the proper scripture down on your outline, that's the important thing. Actually, a lot of stuff I say it just goes by the way. But the scripture, if you get that down, then you got something to look at, and that will be helpful. We talked about in our introduction that the test for prophet was 100% accuracy in the Old Testament. What happened if his prophecy was proven to be false? He was put to death, exactly. And where is that found? Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 to 22. You need to remember those verses because this will come up often in our day. And people will say they predict this and they predict that and it doesn't happen. I think I told you one of our Indian friends gave us a prophecy that some Native American had made that California was going to fall into the ocean and there were going to be riots here and all over the place, you know. The interesting thing was it had the date that this was given and that this was going to be fulfilled. And so I told her, just hold it and see if it happens. If it does, well, we'll all be gone. If it doesn't, then false prophet. And sure enough, we're still here. Well, Deuteronomy 18, verse 20 talks about the penalty of a false prophet. And we talked about the fact that 300 prophecies were made concerning the birth of Christ in the Old Testament, the life of Christ in the Old Testament at the first advent. They were all made between 1000 and 400 BC. You know what that means? To the cross, years go down, right? And from the cross, years go up. So from 1,000 years before the cross to 400 years before the cross, 300 prophecies were given concerning Christ's life, death, and all of them were fulfilled in detail, literally. And so we suspect or expect that all the remaining 25% of prophecy in the Bible will be given literally as the 75% has been given. Now, what does this mean, that one-fourth of the Bible was prophecy when it was originally written? What does that mean to you? What does that mean? What would you say? I'd love to answer my questions. What's that?
It's important.
Exactly. Prophecy is important. Did you know that 75-80% of denominations and churches today put no emphasis on prophecy at all? They will not teach prophecy at all. In fact, it's taboo. And you look at the Reformed churches and other churches, there's nothing about prophecy. But the Bible says it is extremely important. In fact, it has something to do with our walk and with our purity because it causes us to know that He can come any moment and that He is looking for what we are going to be doing. Well, then we talked about the rapture of the church. Is the rapture, is the word rapture mentioned in the Bible? Anybody want to dare to? The word rapture is not mentioned in the Bible, in the English. You might put that. It is in the Bible if you read Latin. It's rapio, or it is a Latin word that we got the word rapture from. In the English Bible, it is translated rapture. The meaning of the word is to catch up, to take away, and so forth. It's mentioned 14 times in the New Testament. In fact, when you begin to read, you see raptures everywhere. When Philip was raptured away from the eunuch that he was witnessing to and taken somewhere else, Paul was raptured into heaven where he saw visions. You see it all over. Rapture is there. You see Trinity in the Bible? Is the word Trinity in the Bible? Well, Trinity is there, isn't it? It's obviously there. Other words that are in our vocabulary there are theological truths that we stand on are not given in the precise terms that we use often. So the rapture of the church. One day, all believers of an entire generation are going to disappear. They're going to be gone. Only unbelievers left. What period of time will that be? When there are only unbelievers left. Tribulation period, yeah. All believers are gone. The dead are raised, and those who are alive remain. Be caught up together with them in the cloud. And so shall they ever be with the Lord. That's a reunion they were going to have. We're going to see our loved ones at that point who have gone ahead of us. That's going to be a grand time. So, 1 Corinthians 15, 52. I should be giving you these verses. On the rapture, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 58, primary verses. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Those are key verses concerning the rapture of the church. Christians who have died in the church age will be caught up together with them in the cloud. So we've gone through that. Now the judgment seat of Christ is the second point. Do you have that there? The judgment seat of Christ. And here are the verses. Romans chapter 14. Probably should be helping you out here. I think we have done this last time, but I don't want to be too redundant here. Romans, this is 2. This is the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ. Romans 14, 10 to 12. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 15. 2 Corinthians, oh, thanks. And then helping at all, is it, when I'm writing all this stuff to myself? 2 Corinthians 5. This is 9 to 10. Now, do you have those down from last time? If you got an outline, did you get those verses for the bema or the judgment seat? See, these verses are what are important. Those are the things that you want to keep, that you want to make sure you understand. So once we are with the Lord, where is that? Here is the cross, the church age, the rapture of the church. We are alive, are caught up. Those who are dead will be caught up together with them in the air. That's a cloud, by the way, if you don't know. If you can't read my writing, that's a cloud. Once we are there with the Lord, then comes the bema. Now, what is the bema for? The bema is not to see whether or not you can stay. It is not to see whether or not you merit salvation. But rather, it is a place of rewards. This is the judgment seat of Christ, or the bema. It takes place in heaven after the rapture of the church. And it will be for the purpose of rewards. Again, rewards. Paul talks about rewards again and again in Scripture, and you'll read that in these verses that I've just given you. As far as I understand, there's not going to be a giant screen with all of your past sins for all to sin. You know, I guess today we think of everything in terms of visuals. Thankfully, that's not going to happen. Rather, we are going to be rewarded, and some of us are going to lose rewards. Our service is going to be evaluated, and what we have done in the Spirit is going to be rewarded. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is that passage 9 to 15. And then we have the Great Tribulation. This is the third point, the Great Tribulation. What is a Great Tribulation? When does it take place? How long is this period of time? Technically, what is the Great Tribulation? You know, technically,
it's the last 3.5 years.
The last 3.5, yeah. When is tribulation for the Christian?
Tribulation.
Beginning to end, actually. We're always in the tribulation for as far as our lives are concerned. But as far as the tribulation, the tribulation begins after the rapture of the church and it lasts 7 years. The last part of it being, as Don said, the Great Tribulation. So technically, the Great Tribulation is this last 3.5 years. So here are some points on the tribulation, the verses that you need to read. Daniel chapter 9. Now, we would read all these and talk about these, but we are giving you a summary of these last events. Matthew 24 and Revelation. What chapters? 6 through 19. Those are all about the tribulation period. If you want to read about the tribulation period, read that. It'll scare the bejeebies out of you if you think you're going to be here during that time, but if you know you're not, then you're okay. And you know, the fear of God is meant to lead men to repentance. So prophecy is a good teaching tool to let people know what's coming and to scare the bejeebies out of them. Maybe they'll take thought of this. I told you years ago when I was teaching out of Camp Gary, we had a class for the guys at the end of the school day, and we were going through the book of Revelation. And it is very effective with people who are not Christians to see what is going to happen in the future. So at the rapture, all believers are taken out. Only unbelievers during this time, you might want to put a note. If you, by the way, there's a line for you to write a chart on the back page if you want to make a little chart and follow along here. This is unbelievers. Now, is it unbelievers all the way through that 7 years? No, there's a terrific revival that takes place during that time. There are 144 Jewish evangelists that go out. And you know, is... What?
144,000.
What did I say? 100. My math was never very good. 144,000 young Jewish evangelists, Revelation 13, 14 talks about, who are going to go out and they're going to go into all the world. And in fact, this is the particular time that Matthew 24 is talking about when it says this message of the kingdom will be preached to all nations and then at the end will come. See, it doesn't say that this message will be preached to all nations during the church age. Did you know that? I mean, that's what we're going for, that's what we're shooting for, and that's the Great Commission, that we're to take this word to all nations and teach them and baptize them and all of that. But it's never going to be completely done until this last 7 years of the age of Israel, basically, when the gospel is going to be taken to all nations. And you've heard me say many times that this is... will be easy because, as we know, Jewish people are integrated into every culture and every nation in the world. They speak the language of that culture, and most of the time they have the money to do what they need to do as far as spreading the gospel. So they'll be perfect for evangelization. There are going to be other means of evangelization in this period. Do you know what they are? What's that? Well, martyrs, yeah. In fact, when a person becomes a believer during this period of time, particularly in the last 3.5 years, they're probably going to die for their faith, and they will have a testimony. But who else? There are some individuals that are going to be preaching during this time. The two witnesses. Oh, you're pretty shrewd, Susan. You didn't say Moses and Elijah. We don't know who those two witnesses are. They seem to be akin to Moses and Elijah, or Moses and Enoch, those who had been translated, who never saw death physically, will come back and they will die in the streets of Jerusalem. It says the whole world is going to see them. How is that possible? Well, it never was possible until our day, and now we've got satellite. The whole world can see it. And does see. Do you know? We see people burning themselves alive in Pakistan. We see people being killed all over in Egypt and all over Ethiopia. We see that today when it happens live on TV. Well, that's going to happen through the tribulation period. The whole world is going to see and hear. Did you tune in on the 9/11? Deanna called me on 9/11 early in the morning, and I turned that thing on. I couldn't believe what was going on. And as I watched the second plane hit, live TV, the second plane hit the building. We saw that live. Never in the history of the world, in the history of mankind, could that be done until our day, which indicates maybe that the time is getting closer. All of these things do. So this is something that we need to be cognizant of. The tribulation period, again, is 7 years, and it will begin how? Does anybody know? It begins with a peace treaty, doesn't it? I thought I had Arnold Fuchtenbaum's charts here, but he has all the things that are going to begin leading up to the peace treaty and so forth. This peace treaty is very important. Let me give you some scripture for it. This is Daniel. And by the way, you need to read Daniel 9. Very intriguing chapter telling about the second coming of our Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, and Revelation 13, verse 1. And the tribulation doesn't really begin with the rapture. Technically, the rapture doesn't cause the peace treaty. It seems that this peace treaty may be, I think, sometime after, someone has said months or weeks after the rapture of the church, the peace treaty will be made. I don't know about that chronology, but we see that a protector is going to come forward for Israel and make a treaty to protect her. And it's going to be the revived Roman Empire and the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, the last world ruler, who is going to make this treaty for 7 years. That is the length that it's supposed to be. Of course, this will be a broken treaty. We talked about all these things that I've got here in the middle of the tribulation. He's going to break the peace treaty, right? In the middle of the tribulation period. And he is going to then come against Israel. Now, I've been really working on some things this past week, that Gog and Magog, the battle of Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38 and 39, Revelation 20, I think, or 21. When does that take place? The battle of Gog and Magog. There's some really cloudy thinking that goes on with regard to this. This is a battle where it takes 7 months to clean up the debris and the dead bodies and all of that. There is debate on this, but many think that it is at the beginning of the tribulation period, Ezekiel 38 and 39, and it's when the powers from the north, Gog and Magog, Shuba, Tobolus, Meshach, all these names that seemingly relate to Russia and Germany and the allies of Russia right now, even Ethiopia and Syria and a number of countries, are identified with these terms in Ezekiel 38 and 39. So many think that it will be at this point here, and that the Gog and Magog spoken of in Revelation 20 is the last uprising at the end of the tribulation period, or the Battle of Armageddon. Now, I know that's all clear as mud, but maybe when you start thinking about it and you start studying it, you'll come up with some better answers. Yes? Gog and Magog? When do you think it's going to turn around? Maybe that's what I should ask. You've been studying Fruchtenbaum. I know you. Right? Yeah, that's possible. Before the rapture. World War III. Yeah. It could. We don't really, I don't think, have a lot of clear information, but somewhere in the end times, in these last days, that battle is going to take place. And there are a lot of things in there that are interesting. If you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, it sounds like really nuclear war. A lot of instances when you read those passages, you find about nuclear war. Eyes melting out of your socket. I'm trying to get my pillow because I'm burning up. My jacket. Can't get it off. Yep. Tribulations. But yeah, it's, I'm not really dogmatic. At this point, I haven't really decided if I'm honest, right, or not.
Yeah, it could take place at any point of this, near the rapture, after the rapture, at the beginning of the tribulation period. We don't have specifics, I don't think, on it. But at any rate, then we go to the middle of the tribulation, and that is what happens. What occurs in the middle of the tribulation? Abomination, desolation. What does that mean? What implication does that carry with it? What is the abomination of desolation?
The temple in existence.
The temple's in existence.
Jews have been worshiping there.
Exactly.
The Antichrist comes and evidently slaughters the whole.
Well, at least he desecrates the temple. He sets up his image there, and that is what Antiochus Epiphanes did. He slaughtered a pig on the altar in the Jewish temple. And that was a foreshadowing of the abomination of desolation called the abomination of desolation, or the abomination that makes desolate. So that happens, that occurs in the middle of the tribulation. The Antichrist breaks his treaty, his covenant with the Jewish nation, and profanes the temple, which is going to be there. So we look forward to, and you know all the plans are set in order. You've heard all that before. The plans have been drawn up for the new temple. They even have schools in Israel training priests for the ministry in that temple. All of these things will occur during the tribulation period. Yes? Well, you know, again, there are all kinds of discussion on that. Some say today that the temple was originally where the Temple of the Spirits is, which is probably, let me see, north, south, east, west, it's maybe 50 yards north of where the mosque is today. And they say that the temple could be built today without destroying the mosque. Who cares? I mean, it's going to be war anyway when and if it's built before the mosque is gone. Then some others argue, Ron, that it's going to be precisely where the mosque of Omar is. And so we don't really know exactly where it was, but it was on that ground, acre or so of land right there in Jerusalem. Very interesting place, by the way. Can't go in there now. We went in there, we had to take our shoes off and go into the mosque and see the rock where supposedly Isaac was sacrificed, and I think it probably is, where he was given up. And let me give you some verses for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. It's going to be anarchy. I should take this out. Last 3.5 years. Did I give you this? Wait a minute. No. Revelation 13:5. And 19 through 20. These are verses for you to read, and then you can put these things together for yourself. The Revelation says that during this time there are going to be one half of the population die because of the judgments that will take place. What would that be? 3 or 4 billion people today? Half of the population? 3.5 billion? That's difficult to imagine. But the population will be decimated by the judgments in the tribulation period. Question comes, can one be saved during the tribulation? Well, obviously there will be 144,000 evangelists and the two witnesses and angelic testimony as well. There are going to be thousands of people who are going to be saved during the tribulation period, and they're going to seal their testimony with their blood for the most part. They're going to die because they won't take the mark of the beast, and if they don't take the mark of the beast, they can't eat, they can't buy food, they can do nothing, and they, if they're found to not have the mark of the beast, they're going to be put to death. This is Revelation chapter 7 verse 4.
I'm sorry, yeah, verse 4. It's about that also is about the 144,000 evangelists and the great revival, verse 9 of that same chapter. And then chapter 13, this talks about the suffering that takes place during the tribulation period of those who believe, who don't receive the mark of the beast, and also verse 17. So all this has to do with suffering of believers during the tribulation period, particularly the second half. Now, did we get 3? Is that one we're talking about? The tribulation. Yeah, okay. Did I give you the verses on the tribulation period? You got those, everybody? Okay.
You didn't repeat 2 verses 2, 3. However, you gave it 2, 3.
Okay. All right, then we'll go to the fourth Roman numeral on your outline there, the second advent, or the second coming of Christ. This is, here are the important key verses. Zechariah 14, 1 to 7. Matthew 24, verse 29 through 31. And Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, specifically about the second coming of Christ. Those verses are important with this regard, very interesting. And again, if you remember Matthew 24, and this incident is also recorded in Mark and Luke, this concerns the second advent of Christ. And I like to say this because this is the passage that has that naughty verse that says, if you endure to the end, you will be saved. Right? So what does that mean now? What does that mean? That means if we keep on keeping on and we hold fast and we are faithful and we never deny the Lord, that we're going to be saved. What does it mean? Because that's what most people will tell you it means. But what does it mean in the context? Context, context, context. It's like real estate. What's important in real estate?
Location,
location, location. And reading the scripture. You know, you have read verses for all your life, and probably many of them that you quote and mean so much to you are totally out of context. And aren't even close to meaning what you think they mean because you've never read the context. You just got a bunch of verses that were sweet and you memorized them. And that's good, but the context is even better when you learn what they mean. For instance, this is talking about... Oh, I can't show it to you on there, so I'll put it again. Here's the rapture of the church, the tribulation period that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24. He's talking about the tribulation period, particularly the second advent, which is here. And he says, before that time comes, you Jews, he's talking to his disciples, Jewish people, says, you are going to suffer for my name's sake. Is Israel suffering for Christ's name's sake today? No. He says, brother's going to deliver a brother to death. And if you endure to the end of that time, look, 7-year period, if you make it to the end of that period, what's going to happen? The Lord is going to come, and He's going to deliver you. He's going to save you, as He will Israel, His people. Now, you're not going to be there. We're not going to be there. But He's going to save His people out of that period of time. I mean, you may be there. I don't know. But, you know, I'm not going to be there. I can speak for myself. Thank the Lord. That's going to be a hairy time. That's going to be a bad time. So, the coming of the Lord, the end of the 7 years. The Lord is going to return. By the way, He's going to return visibly and bodily. Now, Arnold, I always have said he returns to the Mount of Olives, and when his foot hits the Mount of Olives, it's going to split. You remember that? And in fact, they say that there is a fault line running through the Mount of Olives. That's why, who was it, Holiday Inn wouldn't build their hotel there. But
I could tell you it's going to split whether there's a fault there or not. You know, because the scripture says it's going to split when it split hits that. Well, Arnold has a whole new scenario, a whole different scenario. And you ought to get his book if you don't have his very, The Footprints of the Messiah. He talks about the events of the tribulation period of the second advent of Christ. And he says it begins with the destruction of Babylon, and then here and there, and ends up at the Mount of Olives, where he has a victorious proclamation and so forth there, which is interesting. Lord, you probably know more about that than I do. Have you got to that yet in your study? Y'all studied the Footprints of the Messiah, didn't you? That's a good book. Well, let me go on here. In the second coming of Christ, after he returns visibly and bodily to the earth, he's going to come with his saints. See, here he came for his saints, and this is important distinction that is to be made. Here he comes back with his saints, those of us who have been raptured here and have experienced the judgment seat and been rewarded. Then he's going to bring us all back, those of us who have been rewarded. By the way, the rewards seem to carry with them authority, which means that when we come back, we are going to be given various ministries of authority in the world. And the Ramon may be mayor of Muleshoe or something, I don't know. Maybe Houston, I don't know. But we're going to be given responsibilities of authority when we come back, and that is going to be determined at the judgment seat of Christ when we get rewards. And those rewards seem to carry with them authority, and that will be during the millennium. We will exercise this authority with the Lord Jesus Christ as he reigns. We may be representatives, because you know all nations are going to go up to Jerusalem. We're going to send ambassadors to Jerusalem. The government is going to be seated in Jerusalem, the government of nations, and our Lord is going to rule from there. And there will be representatives from all nations who will go up to Jerusalem every year. Won't that be glorious? Going to Jerusalem. There's a saying, next year in Jerusalem, among the Jews. And one day that day is going to come. Well, Revelation 19, this is the second advent again, verses 11 through 14. When he comes, what is he going to do initially? First thing he's going to do, it's going to be a war, if you can call it. It's going to be a war. It's going to be a battle. It's not going to be a war. It's not going to be a campaign. It's going to be, the Lord is going to destroy the armies of Antichrist with the sword that comes out of his mouth. Isn't it? So he's going to destroy them.
I hope you can ride a horse, because it says we're coming back with him on horses.
Equestrian. Coming back on horses with him. And he's going to lead the army. By the way, I shouldn't go into this. It's more fun. But Custer always led his troops. He's out in front kind of guy. And it's the Lord Jesus is going to be out in front. He's going to do the fighting. Unfortunately, at the Battle of the Little Bighorn, Custer was out in front. And the Indians say he was the first one killed. This destroys all of our glorious movies of Custer's Last Stand, when everybody's dead everywhere, but he's standing there with a sword, shooting, and the Swasikos, white folks don't like that version, you know, because it really puts our military in the greatest defeat in their history. Looking bad. Was that? Well, actually, it was short to begin with. They say 30 minutes, maybe. 20, 30 minutes. As long as it takes an Indian to eat breakfast. That's what they say. So, oh, that's a long story, but I just had to brag a little bit about that in my knowledge of Custer, you know. But he led the troops out there, and he got shot. And actually, the Indians say he got shot at the river the very first thing. He was the first one shot. He was shot in the left breast. And he died after his men drug him back to Last Stand Hill. And that's all the Indian story. It's interesting. The Cheyenne and the Sioux and the Crow, who were the enemies of the Cheyenne and the Sioux, all have the same story. Because the Crows saw it too. The Crow scouts were with Custer.
Oh,
I
mean,
well, I just... Yeah, I better stop here. So the earth is going to be rid of the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. And the scripture says in Revelation 14:20,
I have that down here, 14:20, that the blood is going to run to the horse's bridle. Wow. Actually, it's, I'm sorry, 14-20.
This is talking about the Battle of Armageddon. It's going to flow to the horse's bridle for 160 miles. And I don't know exactly where geographically, but there's going to be a lot of bloodshed at that point. At that point, that's the end of the tribulation. The judgment of nations will occur, and the judgment of nations will result in, this is the division of the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25. The goat nations will be cast off the earth into the lake of fire. And so the millennium begins with who? Unbelievers go off at this judgment, at the Battle of Armageddon and the judgment of nations. So the millennium will begin with who? This is the opposite of the tribulation period. Tribulation period begins with who? Believers out, unbelievers in. Millennium, unbelievers out, believers in. Do you see what I mean? The millennium will begin with believers only. There will be believers in the millennium. And this is a very interesting point. Only believers in the millennium at the beginning of the 1,000 years. And that's why it's so astounding when you think also Satan is thrown in, or is cast into the bottomless pit at the beginning of the millennium. That's my bottomless pit here. Satan is going to be here. He's going to be bound for 1,000 years. That's why there's going to be peace and tranquility, a perfect environment, perfect government, perfect knowledge. Knowledge will cover the earth as the oceans cover the sea. It's going to be a time of perfect environment. You would think in perfect environment that with the Lord Jesus Christ ruling, that everything would be kosher, or everything would be good.
But at the end of this 1,000 years, Satan is released. And you know what he does? This is just hard to believe. At the end of this 1,000 years, what does he do?
He gathers an army together
who have grown up under the reign of Jesus Christ in perfect environment.
See, environment is not the answer. The environment doesn't change an evil heart.
And notice, Satan has been bound for 1,000 years,
and when he comes back, is he any different? He's the same. He's wicked, he's deceptive, he's the deceiver.
And he gathers together an army to go against the king that is numbered as the sands of the sea.
Can you believe that? They grew up under Jesus Christ. They probably saw him on television every day. Heard his message, sent ambassadors to Jerusalem. They have gone themselves.
And yet they have resisted because of the evil heart, living in perfect environment throughout the 1,000-year reign of Christ.
And they are believers yet. They are unbelievers yet.
Is there
there is capital punishment, as I understand it, and that's the only means of not natural death, from the way I understand it. So people will live a long time, have a long time to learn, and evidently still don't learn what they should have learned.
Okay, we're going to go on to the next one. The is this five? The millennial kingdom itself. By the way, the millennial kingdom is the fulfillment of the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The millennial kingdom is what God promised to Israel and covenant. And you read of it all through the Old Testament. And so it is finally coming as a fulfillment of the covenants with Israel. During this time, again, there's going to be perfect government. And this is Isaiah. I kind of got ahead of myself here. 11:9. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. And then there, the believer is going to rule with Christ, or have authority, not rule. David is going to be co-regent ruler with Christ. Believers are going to have authority and various government responsibilities. Luke 19, if you want to read about that, verses 11 through 19. The earth is going to be purged. Here we go again. The rapture. Second advent. Millennial kingdom. Church. And at the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be the white throne judgment in heaven. The earth is going to be destroyed. Here's another thing that I still have some problems with. Is the earth going to be destroyed, or is it going to be renewed? Is the earth going to be renovated, or is it going to be recreated? Is it going to be a totally different earth and a totally different heaven? Or is it going to be a heaven that is restored and renovated? Well, when you get the answer to that question, let me know, because I haven't got the answer to that yet. By the way, back... I didn't give you the verses on the kingdom, did I? Kingdom. Put these at the end of that word there. Isaiah 11, 65, Ezekiel 40, and Revelation 20, 1 to 6. Those are key verses to the kingdom. And by the way, the kingdom is spoken of throughout the Old Testament. So these are just some of the key verses. This is the 1,000-year realm. Yeah, the kingdom... or the millennium. It's a golden age of the earth. We've heard that promise many times, but this will be, in truth, a golden age when it will be a wonderful time to live in Christ's reigns. Revelation 20. And by the way, this is going to be an interesting time for another reason. Who is going to be living during the millennium, the 1,000-year reign? Who's going to be alive there? What's the population going to consist of? Believers? Tribulation believers? Those who have survived to the end of this will go right into the tribulation period. Those who came back with the Lord will go in. So some will be in their resurrection bodies and some will be in their physical bodies. And so you may be talking to someone and they're gone. And it may freak you out. But they're in a resurrection body and they can appear and disappear. And they can move like we can't move. And so they will be intermingling during this 1,000-year reign. So you got tribulation saints, those who lived through. And by the way, also those who died, I think, will be raised. And I think also the Old Testament saints that are raised. And then church age believers in their resurrection bodies. Get it right here in a minute. And could say alive and dead for those. So it's going to be an interesting period of time, the tribulation period. I don't know how we're going to distinguish the millennium.
Exactly. Yeah.
We've got to move on here. It's going to be a population explosion during this time. Isaiah 65:20. A population explosion during the millennium. Gog and Magog again at the end of the millennium. This is what I call the second Gog and Magog, when Satan gathers his army together here at the end of that thousand-year period that we were talking about. And this is Ezekiel again. It's also Revelation 20. We're talking about this battle. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. Great white throne, the great white throne. This H is really a throne, y'all. Great white throne. It takes place in the heavens. Why? Because the earth has been destroyed. It takes place in the heavens, the great white throne. We'll follow the revolt at the end of the millennium. And those who will be judged there will be found guilty and cast into the lake of fire. And there they will join the devil and his angels. This is really hell. When you get to talk about the Bible, you read the word hell in the New Testament, often it's not referring to the lake of fire. Technical problems here. It's not talking about the lake of fire when you read hell, because in the King James and in many other translations, the word hell is really Sheol in the Hebrew, and it is not referring to the lake of fire, but rather it's talking about separation or Hades or one thing or another. And you have to be careful when you read that to be sure what the context is talking about. And finally, man, and I just barely got room for it, the eternal state. The eternal state. What's going to happen after this white throne judgment, after the unbelievers are judged on the basis of their work and cast in the lake of fire, along with Satan and his angels? Then we got a new heaven and a new earth. The eternal state. And this is Revelation. You want to put this down. Chapters 21 and 22. The new Jerusalem will be here on this newly created heaven and earth. It will be created prior to the eternal state during the millennium, and its location will be over the earth during the millennial period, and it will come down and be situated on the new heaven and the new earth. This is all something that is intriguing as you begin to look at it in the Bible. Again, the destiny of the unsaved is eternal torment in the lake of fire. So, we talked about this a little bit the other night. I'm not sure. I'm going to have to ask Jim about this. We were talking about, does a person go to hell because of sin, or does he go to hell because of rejecting what?
Rejection of Christ.
Well, rejection of Christ would be sin, I guess. But, you know, my question is, well, I'll ask Jim that question and get back with you on that. But that's the end. That's basically an overview of what is coming, what's in store. And we'll see what happens. The next event in prophecy for the church is the rapture. There are no signs it preceded. It is imminent, can take place at any moment. And after it does, then these things that we've looked at this morning will take place. Just bang, 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 bang. And so it's good to know this. It's good to let other people know what's coming in the future. We're not left in the dark about this. We have a lot of information about this. So we don't know all, but we have a lot of information about it. Okay, let's pray.